Reading from Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. May God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. Thanks be to God.
God's children said amen.
Amen.
Thanks to Stephen for that beautiful piece, and also to William Malfeed for being our accompanist today. We're grateful to you. So this morning we continue our annual summer sermon series, CrossFlix, Discovering Faith in Film. We've been examining films from many genres and seeing where faith intersects with storylines. And as I mentioned, we're down to our last two films. Next week, Denise will be preaching on Love, Simon. Today, our film is from the horror genre, which is a first for me during CrossFlix. Because in my life, I find things scary enough that I don't need to go to the theaters to be scared for entertainment. That said, how many of you have seen Get Out? Written and directed by Jordan Peele, who won the Oscar for the Best Original Screenplay, the first African-American to ever win that honor. Peele is also the executive producer of Black KKK Klansman, Spike Lee's new film. Just curious, how many of you have seen it already? I have too. Go see it. Please go see it. I am now seeing Get Out through that prism of Spike Lee. Both films, in different but very powerful ways, deal with the realities of personal and systemic racism that continues to exist and permeate our society today. And it is that reality of racism in our midst that makes Get Out truly a story of horror. Now, like most thrillers, it begins benignly as a story of a young black man named Chris who goes home with his white girlfriend, Rose, to meet her mom and dad, who happen to be a hypnotherapist and a neurosurgeon, respectively. Chris is worried about how he's going to be received by them. He shouldn't be, but not for the reasons that they proffer.
I love it. The nearest house is across the lake. It's total privacy. I know what you're thinking.
What?
Come on, I get it. White family, black servants. It's a total cliche.
I wasn't going to take you there.
Well, you didn't have to, believe me. No, we hired Georgina and Walter to help care for my parents. When they died, I couldn't bear to let them go. I mean,
boy, I hate the way it looks. Yeah, I know what you mean.
By the way, I would have voted for Obama for a third term if I could. Best president in my lifetime, hands down.
I agree.
Yeah.
Okay, that's fine. I agree too. Now, while Father Dean showers Chris with compliments, Mother Missy professes concern for his health, specifically Chris's smoking habits. One night, she offers to treat Chris through hypnosis. He declines, but they begin what he thinks is a conversation about his childhood. But when he awakens, he has no conscious memory of falling into the sunken place.
You're so scared. You think it was your fault? How do you feel now?
I can't move.
You can't move.
Why can't I move?
You're paralyzed. Just like that day when you did nothing. You did nothing. Now, sink into the floor.
Wait.
Sink.
Thank you.
Now you're in the sunken place.
Unsurprisingly, Chris has become really, really, really uneasy with the visit at this point. There's just something not right with this family. His suspicions are confirmed when the family suddenly hosts a party and Chris becomes the guest of honor, but in ways he could never have imagined.
Hey, yo, my man. They were asking me about the African-American experience. Maybe you could take this one.
Oh. Well, I find that the African-American experience for me has been, for the most part, very good. Although, I find it difficult to go into detail as I haven't had much a desire to leave the house in a while.
We've become such homebodies.
Yes. But even when you go into the city, I've just had no interest. The chores have become my sanctuary. Get out.
Sorry, man.
Okay.
Get out!
Yo!
No!
Yo, chill, man.
Get out!
Chill, man!
To get out by a man who had been recently abducted and become the latest trophy of Rose's family. Turns out her family, the Armitage family, had been for years serially kidnapping and brainwashing and in some cases surgically altering African Americans into servility, ostensibly for their own good. And for the benefit of the white folk who wanted to own, to possess them for various functions. The neighbors gathered at this particular party had been invited to check out the new merchandise, Chris, who Dean Armitage would later offer up for purchase at an auction to the highest bidder using bingo cards. Chillingly, it is here in an upscale neighborhood with what we presume are white, upper-class, liberal folk, where we think racism wouldn't be a thing. We find out that it is. In point of fact, that neighborhood and that family and those friends, they are all the personification of racism. And while at least we wanted Rose to be innocent and ignorant of the evil that her family is perpetuating, it becomes clear that Rose is not just complicit, she's one of the masterminds. And she is also the conduit for the merchandise. Because it's Rose who has brought Chris to become the family's next in a long line of victims.
You ready?
Okay. In today's passage from St. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul is asking the Ephesians if they are ready, but his motivation is the exact opposite of what Rose has in mind. Paul starts out his fourth chapter by exclaiming, and here's a different version than what Lynn read or what's up here. Paul writes, "Here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the Lord, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, get out there and run on the road that God called you to travel. Do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for one another in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences." The Pulitzer Prize-winning columnist Clarence Page wrote this week that this very same passage from Ephesians 4 was the gospel according to Aretha Franklin, because these words speak of R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Amen? It is our basic human right to be respected, and respect is the right that racism takes away first, that it attacks first, because it denies the humanity of another. Now, Paul knew that the early church was going to be facing some challenges in finding unity among the diversity of believers that lived in Ephesus and in the cities throughout Asia Minor, where he was really writing, because the church was not just a single location. It was in multiple locations. And he was writing to Gentiles who had come up with different understandings of race and class and ethnicity. They had their own systems and their own isms that they had to deal with. And to put all that together in a melting pot, if you will, in one location with Christ as the cornerstone, he knew that that wasn't going to take just a day or two. It was going to take some time. Paul is exhorting these believers to walk and live a life worthy of our calling in Christ. The great process theologian Bruce Epperly says that we are one in Christ, and that Ephesians 4 joins unity and diversity in the life of community. God delights in unity and loves diversity. God loves unity that is kaleidoscopic, prismatic, and multifaceted. It is the beloved community that embraces every color of the rainbow, including those we haven't discovered, and provides a place for the gifts of all creation. Now, we might think this is all well and good for Paul to be offering this advice to the early church, how to get along with folks of different ethnicities or cultures, because they were just getting started. This was all brand new for them. They needed that sort of reminder. But us, 2018, that we need to be reminded to love our neighbor no matter their race or cultural identity? No, you know, sure, we mess up sometimes, but overall, we as a country, we get it. I mean, we did elect the first African-American president, right? And if Christ followers get it, we as Christ followers get it, right? Even if 11 a.m. still remains the most segregated hour of the week on Sunday mornings in the United States. In this film, Jordan Peele shows us just how much as a nation we still don't get it yet.
Phase one was the hypnotism. That's how they sedate you. Phase two is this mental preparation. It's basically a psychological pre-op.
Yep.
Or phase three, the transplantation. Well, partial, actually. The piece of your brain connected to your nervous system needs to stay put, keeping those intricate connections intact. So you won't be gone, not completely. A sliver of you will still be in there somewhere, limited consciousness. You'll be able to see and hear what your body is doing, but your existence will be as a passenger. An audience. You'll live in
a sunken place.
Now you're in the sunken place.
Yeah, that's what she calls it. Now, I'll control the motor function, so I'll be
me. You'll be me.
Good. Good. that quick. Good on you.
Why us? Huh? Why black people?
Who knows? People want to change. Some people want to be stronger, faster, cooler.
Black is in fashion.
But don't, please don't lump me in with that. You know, I could give it what color you are. No. What I want is deeper. I want your eye, man. I want those things you see through.
This is crazy.
Okay, I'm done.
I'm not going through the rest of the film because it's the part that I had to walk out of the room for when I saw it. But the fact that this man who has bid for Chris would consider enslaving a group of people with darker skin color for his own convenience is not racist, makes this more horrible and more horrid and horrific than the rest of the horror-ness of the film. About a year ago, my son Josh, who lives in Boston, called me because he had gone to the movies and seen this film, and he was very troubled by it. And he said, can I talk to your mom about it? And for him to call and want to talk to me, that's, you know, rare by itself. And he said, I know you're not going to see it because it's a horror movie and you don't go to horror movies. Okay, that's true. But as and he told me the whole storyline and what happened and transpired without all the blood and gore at the end. And but he did say, he said, you know, what really bothers me the most was this piece about the sunken place and about how he was being relegated to the sunken place, Chris was. And he said, you know, it seems in this country we're living in the sunken place today. And more than a year after that conversation, it seems like we are still living in that sunken place. We have white nationalists running, not stirring tea or even offering dog whistles, but outright running for office on that platform in some states. Flint still doesn't have clean water. We have a whole platform of racial profiling that seems to add to its list daily, from a black woman falling asleep in her dorm room or dorm lobby at Yale, or two African American men at a Starbucks who dared to use the bathroom and sit down before they ordered, and so the police were called on them. An 8-year-old was selling bottled water to earn her way to Disneyland. A woman using the private pool in her gated community, or a group of black women on a golf course who were golfing too slowly. All of these had police called on them because of the color of their skin. And I wrote that list off the top of my head without even looking at the Google machine. These actions have become normalized. And I do not say this lightly, and I do not say this with any disrespect, but it's become normalized because the President of the United States incarnates a similar attitude that leads us further as a nation into the sunken place on a daily basis. Amen. Hardly a big, go ahead, that's fine, because that's what I think too. Hardly a day goes by without him hurling some kind of invective of one kind or another to stoke division among people of different races. And it's not limited to politics nor to any geographic region of our nation, but it does give license to people to have whatever attitude they want to have. We have, I think, one of the best custodial staffs in this church that any church can claim. Amen? And they work hard. Yeah, okay. And they work hard and they work long hours. And after they're done, they work the Hollywood Bowl as well, when we have Hollywood Bowl parking. And if you happen to have noticed, they're all Latino. At this point in time, that's not always been the case, but right now, that's true. A couple came, a mixed race couple came, Latino and white, probably about a week and a half ago, came up to the workers, whoever was working in the bowl. It was Maria and another custodian. And asked to come into the church. Well, We get this request numerous times a day, every single day. We can't honor that and also kind of like get work done and things. And when the building is closed, the building is closed. It was about 7 o'clock at night. And Maria said, I'm sorry, the building's closed. Can't come back on Sunday. I mean, we get, you know, come on Sunday. That's when we want you to come. And they started questioning her. They started questioning her if she belonged here in this country. If she belonged here in this church. And then they wanted to speak to the pastor. And she said, well, she's not here right now. And they said, well, that's the problem. They have a woman as a pastor. And so Maria was kind and respectful and did all the right things that we do in terms of customer service, or we all do in our jobs in terms of professionalism. But there is no one in this country, there is no one in this church, there is no one who deserves to be treated with that lack of respect. Amen? And we need to stand against that, because that is the only way we are going to move this country out of the sunken place, is if we stop following the leader who would perpetuate division and instead follow Jesus, the Christ, who brings forth love. In one of his interviews, Jordan Peele describes a sunken place this way. He says, it means we're marginalized. No matter how hard we scream, the system silences us. Well, brothers and sisters, we no longer can be silenced when it comes to racial justice. We have to reject any sort of sunken place theology, because boy, that's out there, or sunken place philosophy, or sunken place politics that allows racism to exist in any form that denies one's humanity to another. Amen? Amen. We have to value, as did St. Paul, unity in Christ and diversity among ourselves as Christ followers. Because with Jesus, there is no sunken place. Jesus hears every single one of us and loves us equally, because we are all created in God's good image, no matter the color of our skin or our gender identity or whom we love. We are currently in a period of regression in this nation, one that I'm certain that we can rebound from if we as followers of Christ live out the great commandments. And like Paul says, walk worthy of our calling as Christians. What does that mean? It means, in part, continuing to advocate for the now 565 children who continue to be separated from their parents at the border. This is a picture of Anthony and his mom, Elsa. I try and find pictures where I have the names, because these are not just numbers. These are human families. They were reunited in Guatemala last week. Now, how the number jumped from 559 a week ago to 565 last Friday is a mystery. But even if that number is one, that is unacceptable. Tomorrow, I think it's tomorrow you're going for training, Denise? Is it tomorrow? The 27th, a week from tomorrow, I was close. A week from tomorrow, Reverend Denise is going to visit an immigrant detention center and be trained in the ways to do that. And we'll hopefully be able to train a group of us to be able to stand with people who have been detained. And perhaps have been separated from their families. Because we need to stand with our brothers and sisters who have darker skin than most of us and who speak a different language than many of us, because we are all God's children, and because racism and hate do not make America or any nation or any church great, now or ever. And finally, to truly rid ourselves of the sunken place in the church, in society, in politics, it's not going to be enough to change people's minds. It's only when we change hearts, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us to transform the heart of another, that his or her mind will be opened. Most all progressive social movements in this nation have happened because first hearts were changed, and then minds, and then social action, and then public policies. We saw it most recently with marriage equality. We have seen it with racial justice in our lifetimes or our parents' lifetimes. And we will, with God's help, see it again. We simply need to continue to live our lives worthy of our calling, treat each other with respect, and live out Maya Angelou's interpretation of Paul's words. We should all know that diversity makes for a rich tapestry, and we must understand that all the threads of the tapestry are equal in value, no matter what their color. So let us get out, let us go forth, and let our light of God's diverse and all-compassionate love shine forth. Amen.